1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head of Saul. He kissed him and he said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you. What shall I do about my son?'" is what he's thinking. "And then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread." Now remember, Saul was appointed king because the people got tired of God, basically, and that was a great sin. And they said, "We want a king like the nations around us. Otherwise, we want to be worldly people. We don't want to be people of faith." So now Samuel has heard from God. You can go ahead and anoint him. But Samuel's upset about this. So the way God used it was a situation we saw in our last message. The donkeys of Saul's father were lost, and he asked him to go with one of the servants and find these donkeys. And they went from area to area of Israel, couldn't find him. And the boy had said, or the young man, Saul had said, "Listen, my father's going to worry about us. We better go back." And now Samuel comes along, and God said, "You're going to see him looking for his donkeys, and here's what you're going to tell him." So the Lord is speaking to the minister, and the minister is speaking to the future king. Future king doesn't really understand all that's going on, but God's using circumstances. And God will use circumstances in your life to bless you. God's plan is not to hurt you. He blesses us. Now, if pain comes into our life, I have learned firsthand and from many years of helping people in pain that God will use pain in a very deep and profound way to show you things that really a human being can't see without that depth of pain. It could be the death of a child in your life. It could be a failed marriage. It could be your health. There are so many things that stab us in the heart and hurt so deeply. But if you are patient and seek the Lord during that pain, you'll learn so much about heaven. You'll learn so much about God. He uses everything for his glory. And when you get to that place, say, "Okay, Lord, I accept this," and you start hearing him, you wonder, "Why did I ever grumble? I realized this was all for your glory." They'll greet you. Now, he tells them every detail about him. "After that, you shall come to the hill of God where Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they'll be prophesying. And then," now notice this, verse 6, "the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." You'll become somebody else. You're not going to have control over yourself at this point because God's taken your life. That's a little bit frightening, but it's a little bit awesome too. You'll begin prophesying. He wasn't a prophet. And you shall become another man when you prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man. "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Which many times the Christian community forgets that practicality. We think it has to be, "Oh, hallelujah." Well, you don't need an "oh, hallelujah" right there when somebody just had a heart attack in front of you. You need to use some practicality and dial 911 or mouth to mouth or something. So he's telling them this wisdom. Listen, you're going to have situations arise. Do what is demanded of the situation. Use some common sense, basically. And some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And you don't want to hide behind your faith or your religion. Be very practical. The Lord's very practical. And he said, "Let it be with these signs as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and to show you what you should do." Now he's waiting on the big picture what to do. But when the fine strokes and the little things in life are before you, that's when you just do what seems the right thing to do without really making it more complex. I remember when I was serving at Oklahoma City that it was very, very traumatic. They were bringing the bodies of the little boys and girls out, and it was an ugly scene underneath that building. And I was standing with a federal officer that had been up for 36 hours and was just exhausted. And he had a specific role at the entrance to the building underground. And I could just tell that he was stressed. And from his stories, he had lost friends in that building. He had lost federal agents in the ATF, or DEA rather, in different places that were in that building. And I just listened to him. I'd stand with him for hours. And it was raining, and it was very dismal in Oklahoma City, and the stench of death and the brokenness of the people was just overwhelming. Some FBI guys came and got out of the rain, and some other federal agents stood there, and there was a couple local cops standing there. And all of a sudden, coming up out of what they called the pit, where the main explosion was, and the building had collapsed, and they were bringing these people out that had died, this officer in uniform came out screaming, just screaming. And I backed up a couple of steps. See, that was what the occasion demanded. And I didn't know what to do. I immediately started, what am I supposed to do? And I just backed up. And then I turned and I looked at these six or eight officers that were all there. And I thought, well, he's a policeman. I've got my badge hanging here, and I got my federal ID, and I belong here. But, you know, this is one of their own. I'll let them handle this. And they all turned and looked at me. And I realized, well, this scripture, what does the occasion demand? So he said, I get it. I hate this building. Long story short, he had just found his partner. And his partner was crushed. And I had just been there under the building with one of the assistants to the governor of Oklahoma. And we both passed that person. And he was pancaked in there. And what had happened was that this officer had gone to the ATM. Boom, the bomb goes off. He rushes in to get some people. He brings a lady out, goes and brings a second lady out, goes back through all the mire, and on the way out the third time, boom, the building got him. So I realized these guys were too shocked, and too shocked to really give emotion to somebody that was flipping. And this guy was the kind of guy that could just pull his gun out and shoot himself. So I knew that the guy needed some love, and nobody else wanted to do anything, so I just put my arm around his shoulder and said, tell me about him. I went to high school with him. And he began telling his story. And I said, let's step over here, because I knew it was uncomfortable for the other guys. And da-da-da-da-da. And what about his wife and kids? Can we call them? And started helping him. He started coming down to a little bit of reality. You know, there are going to be times in our lives from this day forward that there's going to be a shock. Or there's going to be some traumatic experience. And you think, oh, what am I supposed to do? God will just give you the practicality and the thing of what you need to do and how to do it. And don't make it more complex than it is. Well, you know, we got to get on our knees and pray here. Remember what God said to Moses? What are you doing on your knees praying? This is a time to get going across the Red Sea. You know, practicality is one time to be praying and there's another time to be saying and get out there and do what needs to be done. So you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Would you circle the word Gilgal? G-I-L-G-A-L in verse 8. And surely I'll come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And when Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. Now, you may just want to put a bar around that verse or a little check mark or something, because at this point, Samuel is rehearsing in their ears the wonderful things of God. And there's a great point here to be made. Often we forget the wonderful things that God has done for us. And we take it for granted. We forget the days of little things. I remember when I first started in the ministry, our house was like 850 square feet, and it was so small. Sandy and I just had gotten remarried to one another, and we were so excited to be remarried and had our kids together. But the house was so small that David, our oldest son, had to sleep in the closet. And so he had a little single bed in the closet, and we took the sliding doors off. There were times I wish I would have put the sliding doors up with him, but we had it in the closet. And I never forget the little things that God has done for us. Because I know there's no good thing that dwells in me, and I know that I'm nobody special. I get the joy of serving him and being with his children, you, and loving you and helping you understand him. But I don't ever want to forget the things that he has done. That's why to go out right now and to raise bonds or go to the bank be so easy, and then you'd be indebted. It's easier, really, to trust the Lord and to just pray and let him know he's real in our hearts, that we do trust him. And that's what he wants with you. He wants to be in your life. I found this about him. He doesn't push. He doesn't shove. He doesn't twist arms. He doesn't mess with your melon. He just likes to be with you. So here they are. They're on their way. They're being reminded of the things that they have. But you have today rejected your God, verse 19, who himself saved you from all of your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. God has so much going on in your life. And he's got Samuels around us that will tell you, you're going to meet these prophets and you're going to start doing this and this is going to happen to you and God's going to bless you. But don't ever forget what God has done in your past. You know that time when I forgot all about that. You remember when we prayed and God, yeah, I forgot all about that. You know, God has taken care of you all of your life to this very moment that you're sitting here. He's looked after you. So to rehearse the great things will keep you out of trouble. Because he is rehearsing, he says, but you have sinned against God because you say you want a king. Now let's wrap this chapter up. But today you've rejected your God who himself saved you from your tribulations, your illnesses, and so on. You have said to him, set a king over us. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he'd caused the tribe Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Maitri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Hold it, you're going to be inaugurated to be the king and you can't find him? So they inquired of the Lord further. This tells you a lot about his character. Has the man come here yet as he showed up for his inauguration? And the Lord answered him, there he is, hiding among the stuff. He's hiding among the stuff. In some of your translations, hiding with the equipment. He's ducking down. Remember, he's the tallest man in all of Israel. From his shoulders to the top of his head, there is nobody taller than him. So he's hiding. He's actually hiding when he should be standing up and giving glory to God. Could it be possible that you're hiding among the stuff right now? That you should be really bold and out front for God and his kingdom, but you're hiding behind all of your stuff? And God sees you hiding and nobody else knows where you are and you're really good at hiding, but God knows you're hiding. And it's the day for you to stand up for God, head and shoulders above everybody. That those people say, that's a Christian family. That's a Christian man. That's a Christian lady. Boy, that's an honest person. I know who they are. To stand up for the things of God. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than all the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? He's so different. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book. They're spoiled, basically. And he laid it up before the Lord. He wrote it down. I want to remind you what was said this day. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him, underline this, whose hearts God had touched. One group. But some rebels said, or sons of Belial, sons of the devil, how can this man save us? Underline that question. So they despised him and brought him no gifts, but he held his peace. And Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them and said, on this condition, I will make a covenant with you that I may put all of your right eyes out and bring reproach on all of Israel. And when the elders of Jabez said to him, hold off for 7 days. We want to think about this. Yeah. That we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, he'll come out to you. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing that the people and all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they're crying? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, underline that. And when he heard this news, he was angry and greatly aroused. And he took a yoke of oxen and he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help, about noon. And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people into three companies. So we now know that he has some administrative skills. They came into the midst of the camp, into the morning watch, and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. And Samuel said to the people, come, let us go up to, would you circle it again? Gilgal. Let us go up to Gilgal and, underline this, renew the kingdom there. It's time for us to go up and it's time to be renewed. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Father, may we learn from this scene of a crowd that is in 1 minute wanting to hang their king that they just asked for, and the next minute they're saying, oh, let's get those guys that wanted to kill him. And may we learn about waffling, that we don't need to waffle in our faith for you, and we don't need to hide behind the stuff. We need to just be accounted for by you and stand up for your glory. Bless us as we hear your Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name. These two chapters tell us the early days of Saul. And you can see that he's already got problems. But the people wanted it. God gave it to him. The people asked for a king so they could be like the nations around them. But this was a sin that Samuel brings out to them. But Samuel goes ahead and he obeys the voice of the Lord. And he anoints Saul after warning the people how royalty act. They had never had a king before. And how they take from the crowds and they tax the people. But God uses Samuel to remind the people of his grace, kindness, and of his forgiveness. If they will just obey his word, they will be forgiven. And that's what happens here. They realize the sin of their way and they go on in the 12th chapter and they say, oh boy, we're in big trouble with God. Yeah, many of us are in big trouble with God. But God has tremendous grace to forgive. That's something you can never forget. Don't ever forget that. No matter if you just blatantly go out and you do something wicked, and you know it, you premeditated it, God will love you till the last breath you take. You know, Jesus said, if you have anger against your brother, unrighteous indignation, you've committed murder in your heart. How often you and I have committed murder, but you've done it in your heart. I hate her. I could kill him with my bare hands. You know, in chapter 10, verse 25, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and there went a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And the children of the devil said, how shall this man save us? You know, it's good to know that God touches people's hearts. He gave this king a new heart. Made him a new person. That scares me. That if God wanted to just boink, you could lose your sanity. If he wanted to change you. You want to be with the world, God could touch you. And you could be a worldly hearted person and not have an ever chance of coming back to him. This is what makes a team. This is what makes a church. This is what makes a family. This is what makes friends. when our hearts have been touched to love each other, to care for each other, this is what really strengthens you. It's not diversity. It's unity. Two different words. But the world has been sold diversity. No, it's unity. Not division, diverse. It's unity. And it's when God touches the heart of a community, of a church, of a family, of a school, that things can really flow. At the same time, we know that we cannot be liked by all people, nor do we like all people. St. Paul said to the New Testament church, dwell peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. Recognizing you're not going to get along with everybody. And not everybody's going to get along with you. You can't be a people pleaser. You can be nice to people. You can bless people and serve people. But it doesn't mean that they're all going to respond to you. And this is interesting. Two groups of people. One, their hearts are touched. Man, they're going to follow him. Another group says, kill him. Can this man save us? These are the sons of Belial. They actually wanted somebody more wicked than Saul. That's what they wanted. This guy's not who we worship. Their statement was true, though. Very true. And some of you need to think of this very closely. No man can save us. There's no checking account that can save you. There is no man anywhere that can save us. Only God can save us. Turn with me to St. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Because Jesus made it very clear that he's the one that'll save us. Chapter 19 of St. Luke, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short guy. So he ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. He knew him by name. So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained. And they said, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because also he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, would you read this out loud? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No man can save us, but Jesus can. He's come specifically to find you, hiding behind the stuff. He's looking for you. And he wants to not only seek you, he wants to save you. But you have to acknowledge that he's calling you so that you can receive the salvation that he would bring to you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In chapter 11, verse 6, it said, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Remember, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, it said the Spirit of God came upon him. The anointing of God came upon him. But there's a different blessing here for those of us that aren't going to be kings, but we are in heaven because we're a kingdom of priests. Look what he said in verse 1, Acts 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's Luke who wrote Acts, telling his friend Theophilus that the Gospel of Luke was written specifically to tell you everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power. The word there is a word that's dunamis. It's where we get dynamite. It's where we get the word for dynamo or dynamic. explosive power, a lot of energy flowing through you. And he uses an interesting term here, the Spirit shall come upon you. The word there was the word of P, E-P-I. There are three ways that the Spirit was spoken of. He can come upon you here. He can be with you. He's your comforter. He's the paraclete that walks with you. He's with you all day. And he can come within you. So you sit here with the Spirit in you as a Christian. You have the Spirit walking with you, helping you through business and school and everything. But this one great gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is something that we all need. He will come upon you. And when he comes upon you, you receive power. But what is the power? The power is to be a witness unto him throughout the whole world. Now, a lot of people in the Pentecostal persuasion or the charismatic say, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so I can speak in tongues or I can prophesy. Yes, the gifts of the Spirit do come to us, and we can do those things. But the power of the Holy Spirit is really unique in that it makes us a witness. Our hearts can be changed. Otherwise, how can you and I, as carnal people, represent Jesus? You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are these which are made manifest, plural. Murder, adultery, fornication, sexual sin, sorcery, witchcraft, drug use, anger, hatred, bitterness. And he goes on naming these multiple things that come out of our flesh. How can we as Christians say that we know Jesus and have those things? He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, comma. And in the original language, it stops right there, love, agape. But when the English translation came, there was no word for love in the Greek language other than eros and phileo, a brotherly love, or an erotic love, a sexual stimulated love. And they came with this word agape, a divine sacrificial love. So to read it in the English, we don't understand that kind of love because I love going to a Chargers football game and I love sitting there eating a hot dog. But I don't love hot dogs the way I like the football game. And I definitely love Sandy in a different way than I do hot dogs. And I love her in a different way than I do a Charger football game because they're losers sometimes and she's never a loser, right? So what is this love? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it tells us that the love of this fruit of the Spirit is this love that is shown by joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, temperance, self-control, and goodness. Now that's Jesus. So you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Jesus to give you that power. You see, many of you are trying to be a good Christian girl or a good Christian boy, but you can't try or be. There is only one good Christian, that was Jesus. So we need his Spirit to baptize us. Now the word baptize means immersed into. It doesn't mean sprinkled upon, it means you're immersed into it. When John was baptizing Jesus or the others at the Jordan, he immersed them into the water. And when they came out of the water, what was all over them? Water. If the Holy Spirit is love and you're immersed into the Holy Spirit, what's all over you? Love. That's the sign of a Christian. Not how many Bibles you can thump people over the head with. You know, not what you did or what you gave. It's his love. And his love is what we also drastically need. And we desire it, but we don't know it. But to get it, we just need to ask. Wait, and you should be filled with this power, he says to them. So remember this promise. The people said unto Samuel in verse 12, who is he that shall Saul reign over us? He can't save us. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal. And we'll close with this thought. Going to Gilgal for purpose, to renew the kingdom there. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And I'd like to let the Holy Spirit just minister to you about going to Gilgal today. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection and maturity as Christian people, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. See, there's that word renew. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him on open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by which it is cultivated receive blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. You know, the fruit of the Spirit accompanies salvation if you're his. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and that you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the very end of your life, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Some interesting things to note about Gilgal. They're going there for renewal. A person that has tasted the things of God and their heart gets hard and they walk away from God, it's almost impossible to renew them. How could they taste and see that the Lord is good and then spit on him? How could they do that? Number one, Gilgal was the first camp the Israelites set after they crossed the Jordan River after 40 years in the wilderness. Did you know that? It's the first place they ever stopped. Looking back over the Jordan, remembering all the great things God had done for them. Gilgal is the place that Joshua took 12 memorial stones and stacked them up for one for each tribe. That they said, when your children come to us and say, what are these stones here at Gilgal by the river? You shall say, this is a reminder that God provided for us for 40 years without a change of clothes or a change of shoes. He provided the food for an entire generation, but they hardened their hearts against God, and only a few got to go into the promised land from that generation. So you would never harden your heart against God. Number three, they were circumcised at Gilgal before they went in to take possession of the full land. Purity was recognized. Number four, this is where Joshua used a play on words. And here's the play on words. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Now here's the play of words. Gilgal, the word Gilgal means a wheel or rolling. So at Gilgal, he rolled away the reproach that you used to be under the devil in San Diego, that you used to make bricks without any straw, that you used to be addicted to alcohol, drugs, or porn, or who knows what, money, anger, that you used to be under Pharaoh, the devil. You used to do everything for this system and this world. But this is to remind you at the renewing of your spirit, at the first place you came with Jesus Christ at the cross, that's where the renewal will happen. Go back to your roots and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you with his love and his forgiveness. This is also the place that the Passover was celebrated. Now, we're in the Passover season right now, Lent and Easter and Passover. This is the first place that they got into the promised land with God, and they had their Passover, and they celebrated that a lamb was slain for their sins. You're leading up to this week that you can remember the Passover lamb. And do you know this? Gilgal is the place that manna ceased to come from heaven. God fed the children of Israel with manna. And what was manna? And manna means, what is it? It's a little angel food cake. It's what the angels of heaven ate that gave them their strength to be supernatural. But the children did there what they've done here. We don't want manna. We want meat. We don't want God. We want a king. God says, you want meat? I'll give you some meat. Tomorrow morning, you'll get some clubs and you're going to have meat. And at daybreak, quail came flying all over the desert floor and they started hitting them. Now, this isn't me. This is the Bible. The Bible said that they had so much meat, so much flesh that they wanted instead of God's provision that it came out their noses. I mean, they glutted themselves. And sometimes you've woken up with a hangover like that, haven't you? You felt like, man, I had so much of the world last night. Why do I do this? But Friday comes the next week and you get that meat again, the quail, when God will provide supernatural food for you, spiritual food. Another thing, every day that the ark was carried by the priest around Jericho before Jericho's walls fell, the ark always went back every night to Gilgal. The power of God resided in Gilgal. Let's go up to Gilgal and get the kingdom renewed. That should be your prayer today. God, may I go up to Gilgal, that place of blessing, that I can remember all you've done for me, and I can appreciate all you've done and say thank you for it. Thank you for the family, the friends, for the jobs, for the food. Thank you. When 1/3 of America is obese, we're told in the reports this week, 1/3 of all kids in America are obese, we aren't wanting for anything. You take the obesity with the number of alcoholics in our country and drug addicts in our country, and you realize that most of our population is pretty messed up. We have forgotten what God gave us as a people. And when we forget, we will lose. It will be taken from us. Don't forget what God has done for you. And did you know that Gilgal was one of the three cities that were on the circuit that Samuel went and judged the people every year? A place to get renewal before the judge of all the earth. You see, the crux of the matter is, Samuel said to the people, "Fear not," verse 20, "you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but instead serve the Lord, people, with all of your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain, it's vanity. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, the job of every pastor. But I will teach you the good and the right way." That's his responsibility, to pray for the people and to teach the people. "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you'll be consumed." You know, number one, often we hurt ourselves by trying to be so much like the world around us. Number two, it seems that God has every right to judge us and to condemn us, but his love covers a multitude of sin. He's warning us again today. Number three, though we become convicted, like these people, of the error of our way, we still have hope because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and our transgressions. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's what Paul said to the Christians. Don't be like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what's good, what's acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Do as Samuel said for the children of Israel to do. Don't turn aside from God. Serve the Lord with all your heart, not part of it. Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. And consider the things that he's done for you. Don't forget the things he's done. Your lungs are working right now because he's allowed it. You know, God has you sitting here to remind you that he's blessing you. Take those blessings and say, "Thank you, God." Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, your blessings are amazing. And sometimes they're so practical and they're so right before us, we take them for granted. May you today teach us to be practical people and to do what the hour demands of us, the occasion, and not to hyper-spiritualize anything. May you teach us to always consider the steps from our mother's wombs to the hour that we stand in, contemplating. Let us always remember, "Thank you, God, for what you've given me and done for me." Lord, may you teach us to serve you in truth with our whole hearts. Teach us to fear you, Lord. Teach us to love you. And may you baptize this congregation with the Holy Spirit right now. As we stand at a Gilgal experience, may we go back to our roots of loving Jesus and say, "Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit." May you bless us, God. Overflow us with peace. May your holiness drape us as a beautiful, pure white robe. May your truth fill our hearts that we would not be worldly people, but we'd be godly people. Lord, forgive us for trying to look like, smell like, walk like, sing like, dance like, act like, spend like, be like the world. We renew our faith with you this day and ask you to pour your blessings upon our homes and upon our friends and upon our families. And thank you for this moment of life and existence that we can acknowledge you May you be blessed as we surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.